So Judges 2:13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So when we first opened this passage up, we're like, man, God's anger was hot against the Israelites. And Richard Baxter said it this way. He said, you may know God, but you can't comprehend him. There's a lot of different aspects and characteristics of God in those four to six verses. And some of those things we have a hard time reconciling in our mind, that God is a God of anger and wrath, but also he's a God who's compassionate. And then A.W. Tozer said, if we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as he is. We can't just take pieces of God's character and like toss them aside and say, you know what, I don't like that one. In your mind, he ceases to be God, and you cease to give him control of your life. So sometimes we don't like those things, and we kind of try to fit God into like this little tiny box, the box that we like. We try to have this little tidy box that we just kind of throw these things out of, and again, we cease to have a true picture of who God is. And like, we see love and grace. We're like, yeah, throw that in there. Throw it in there twice, actually. I love and grace, right? I mean, we love that stuff. But then when we get to God's anger, we're like, you know what? That doesn't really belong in my box of who God is. And that overflows into how we live our lives. The Israelites did not know God, and that led them to sin. So as we look into the response of God this morning, and I don't want to just skip over this passage just because it's a little bit difficult to think through, that the anger of God was hot against the Israelites. It's difficult to think through. I don't want to skip over it because there's a lot of things we can learn about God. So as you think through them about them today, I want you to leave here with like in awe of who God is. Because it starts off with like anger and wrath. But then when we dig into it, you're going to see a lot of compassion and mercy and grace. So before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come to you and we just ask that you give us wisdom. We know in our flesh that we cannot understand your word or apply your word as we ought to. I pray that you'd help us to have a full picture of who you are, that we would not pick and choose what we want to believe about you, but that we would just bow, knowing that we cannot completely understand you. We are finite and you are infinite, and your ways are above our ways. We cannot completely understand. But Lord, I pray that we would bow in trust and love because of who you are. And I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, the theme that I just kind of want us to go through is that because God hates sin, he'll pursue you when you forsake him. He's faithful when you fail. He's gonna chase after you. And we'll see that in these verses. The first thing is that because God hates sin, he'll pursue you with faithful anger. Uh-oh. Here we go. This is like the topic that we don't want to talk about. So verses 13 through 15. His anger was hot against the Israelites, right? And before we get into the anger of God, let's do a little bit of background. Because in verse 13, it says that the Israelites served the gods of Baal and Asheroth. Does anybody know who Asheroth is? Anybody? I didn't either until I really started to study it through. Katie? Not the fish god. Okay, Baal and Asheroth. Who Baal was? This is why God's anger was so hot against him. Baal was like the god of storm and fertility. Okay, so if Baal wasn't happy, then there wouldn't be harvest, there wouldn't be crops, there wouldn't be plenty throughout the land. So the way that they served Baal, and the way that this worked was, Asheroth was actually Baal's female counterpart. Okay, so they weren't married, but up in the sky, they were living, and the only way that plenty could come to the earth is if Baal and Asheroth were having sexual relationship. That was their idea of who God was. Okay? So the way that they worshipped him is they had temples, and they had priestesses, right? But they weren't really priestesses. They were prostitutes. So the men would go, and in order to coax the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth to have sexual relations, that's what they would do. They worshipped and they tried to coerce the gods that were in control of the harvest to do what they wanted to do. But not only that, if you were to study it even more, in Baal worship and in Psalm 106, David opens it up and he tells us, he talks back about this time in Israel's history. And he says, you know what, during this time that the people of Israel, they were trapped into sacrificing their children to the gods of the Canaanites. Their children to the gods of the Canaanites. They were trapped in it. They were enslaved into it. And it actually says, they use a pretty big word picture. It says that the Israelites polluted the ground with blood. The blood of their children. They were trapped into sacrificing their own kids. The wickedness of Baal and serving Baal and Ashtaroth was overwhelming. I mean, God had a right to be angry and his anger to be hot against these people. I mean, and there's a commentary I was reading, and he kind of pointed this out, that that's kind of the difference between the world's gods and our gods, right? That, like, the world's gods, they've got to, like, coerce them and, like, do all these things in order for their gods to give them blessing. But our God, he gives us grace and mercy, and we just got to trust him. Nothing we can do is going to be able to strong-arm God into doing what we want. But that was what their idea of God was. Hey, as long as we example what we want him to do for us, then hey, we're going to have plenty and mercy. So this was their idea of serving gods. And they actually says in Psalm 106 that they sacrificed their children to demons. So this was a pretty serious falling away from the Israelites. Sometimes we kind of gloss over that, but God's anger was hot against them. And God's anger towards sin shows his faithfulness to his word, right? In Leviticus 26:17, he's talking to the Israelites and he's warning them about the people in Canaan. He says, "And I will set my face against you if you're not faithful, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." So God warns them about this. He says, "Hey, if you're not faithful, you're going to go really deep into sin, and I'm going to have to punish you." So what would happen if God didn't follow through on that promise in Leviticus? He would cease to be God, right? He wouldn't be faithful to his word. So God, in handing out discipline, is faithful in his anger. But guys, here's where we kind of bring the New Testament into it. God is a God of anger. We can't just throw that aside. He's angry towards sin. But the cross of Jesus Christ is where God's anger against sin and his love for man met. He found out a way to pour out his wrath on sin, but still give all of us love. So we can't just throw these characteristics of God aside because it's a key aspect of who God is. He's angry and he hates sin. Romans 5:9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So as New Testament believers, we pull in the cross to this. And guys, God has satisfied his wrath towards you. He's angry towards sin, but through Christ, he doesn't have to pour out his wrath on you. So guys, let's not forget that God is a completely holy God. Sin is completely opposite of who God is. He has to be angry at it. He has to punishment. He has anger and wrath towards it. Guys, we can't just brush that part of his character under the rug. Why? Because God didn't. He sent his son to die for that sin that all of us committed. To take the wrath that we all deserve. He emptied his wrath on Christ so that he could give us his righteousness. So God is a God who's angry towards sin, and if he's not faithful to that and faithful to his holiness, he ceases to be God. So another commentator, when I was reading through it, he said this, "Such anger should not surprise us. It's the price we pay for being loved. When God hates those things that can damage our lives, it shouldn't surprise us when he gets angry at sin. It's the price of being loved. God pursues you with anger that is faithful to his word. Because he loves us, he's angry at that which separates us from him." Don't forget that. Don't take your sin flippantly because God doesn't take it flippantly. He wants a relationship with you, and he has anger towards your sin. But also, God's jealousy shows his love to his people. Exodus 34:14, I have it up on the screen. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." Again, sometimes that's like a characteristic that we kind of just want to like toss aside, right? But again, let's kind of illustrate it this way. If a husband has evidence that like his wife is being unfaithful to him, and it's not just a rumor, I mean, it's a fact. She's not really trying to hide it. She's been unfaithful to him, and she is not staying faithful to the commitment she made to him. And suppose he's like, he's a sinner, yes, but he's been attentive. He's done his best to like love her, to sacrifice for her, to be the best scriptural husband he can be. But still, she's unfaithful to her, to him. So what would you say if he finds out about this and he's just like, well, you win some, you lose some. Not a big deal. I mean, you'd be like, that guy doesn't really love his wife. I mean, he doesn't really care about it. And if you study this through jealousy, I read several commentators that said jealousy is the proper is love burst into its proper flames. Jealousy is love burst into its proper flames. When God loves us so much that he's jealous that everything else is going to harm us, that he only wants to serve him, he's showing his love to us. Just like that husband wouldn't be showing real love because, like, hey, when you're committed to something, you're going to be jealous over it. And God is jealous over us because he wants a relationship with us, and he wanted a relationship with his people. So God is a jealous God, and this is the God of the Bible. He's jealous because there's an undying love for you. There's an undying love for me. And his jealous love for you makes his anger hot against you when you sin. He hates sin. But because God hates sin, he will pursue you when you forsake him. He's not going to leave you alone. So, get some feedback here. What are some lessons we can learn from this one point so far? God hates sin, he's angry at sin, but also he's jealous. Okay, let's not brush these characteristics of God under the rug. How's that? What do you kind of learn about God? Who is he? Kendall. He's just. I mean, he's holy, he's just, he's got to punish sin. What else? Kylie. He cares about us. I mean, our sin destroys us, but he cares to bring us back. And when we read through that, like on the first time, we're like, man, God is an angry God. And we're like, I'm just going to ignore that. I'm not going to study it. But really, if you study it out, it shows how much he loves you. Anything else? How does that apply to you? How should that affect you? Shelby. Yeah, we're like, hey, he's gracious, he's loving. Yes. But he also hates sin.
He's wise.
Yeah, that's one of the biggest things I was going to point out. Guys, discipline is not a bad thing. It feels like a bad thing when it's happening. But if no one disciplined you, they wouldn't be loving you. If your parents never disciplined you and let you do whatever you want, it wouldn't be loving. We have got to hate sin. So the biggest thing there is that we've got to learn to hate sin in our lives. But also, the second thing I see here about God is that he gives us an unbelievable salvation. He hates sin so much. But then in verse 14, if you read them back to back, beginning of verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled him. Now, if you and I were writing this book, if you were to do verse 15, you'd probably want to write something in there like, you know what, the Israelites realized how wrong they were, they repented of their sin, and then started chasing after God. But you don't see that in that passage, do you? You don't see that they repented. You see that, hey, they were groaning, but they never really came to true repentance. But yet, despite all that, God gave a salvation and he delivered them. He delivered them from their sin. So the Israelites did not turn, but isn't it awesome that we have a holy, righteous God who could rightfully cast us down and destroy us, but he doesn't. He could have rightfully cast down and destroyed the Israelites, but instead he raised up judges. Have you thought about that in your life? When your sin is so serious that God hates it, he could rightfully just banish you for eternity. But he chose to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. Instead, he pursues us. So guys, our God that we can't comprehend and we can't fit into this little tiny box, all these things work together to show us who God is. And that same God, when we fail and we fall and we sin, that's the same God that reaches down and picks up the broken pieces of our sin-ridden lives and tries to put them back together. He's a God who wants us to be right with him, to pursue after him, and to be free from the sin that enslaves us. So again, how can you tie that to the message of the whole Bible, to the message of the gospel? Guys, you sinned. While the Israelites were yet rebelling, while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. He showed his love for us. Let's just say that my kids, Colton and Elena, they get a little bit older, and all of a sudden they start rebelling. They start, like, disliking everything I do. You know, like the classic teenager rebellion thing. Like, my dad's stupid. And they run away, okay? So they run away, and they just keep running from me. And I'm just like, you know what? Let them do their thing. I think that's what I do. I would chase after them with my whole heart because they're my kids. I would pursue them wholeheartedly, even if they didn't want anything to do with me and I knew that they were destroying their lives, I would pursue after them and I would chase after them. Why? Because they're my kids. And when we're a believer, we are God's children, and he pursues after us because he wants an eternal relationship with us. He pursues after us hard because he hates sin. He gives us an unbelievable salvation. What's revealed about God here? We see. Let's take like one or two quick comments because we've got to move on. Who is God? Caitlin. Yeah, God never asks us to do all these things in order for him to pour out blessings on us. All he asks us to do is believe. He gives us an unbelievable salvation. We don't deserve it. So moving on from this, God wants us to have that unbelievable salvation. But then number three, something that I just want to point out is that because God hates sin, he'll pursue you with compassion, with unwavering compassion. He chases us. And in verse 17, the Bible tells us, "And the Lord raised up judges and delivered them. The people would not hearken to those judges, and they kept doing the same thing over and over and over again. But despite their religion, their rebellion, God does not like to see his people in misery. They were being oppressed, and they were groaning. And again, isn't it awesome that God has compassion on his people? God heard their groanings. And most likely, we've already talked about this, this was not a groaning of repentance. They weren't turning from their sin and chasing after God, because the Bible says that every time the judge died, they would go back to their sin and they would do worse and worse than their fathers did. So when I was in elementary school, I had a teacher, first grade, her name was Mrs. Bowman, okay? Now, Mrs. Bowman, in first grade, she was like a dictator. Anybody ever have a teacher like that? Like, everything you did, like, super strict. I mean, we were super scared, like, all we did all day was like this. To sit in our chairs. If we moved, like look to the side, we'd get in trouble. It's like, what do you think happened when Mrs. Bowman left the room? Yeah, I mean, like, we went nuts. I mean, we went crazy. Like, paper airplanes started flying. And, like, all this stupid stuff that we weren't allowed to do. There was no restraints, and we just went crazy. Now, we used to do stuff like, one time in first grade, there was, like, you know how people start writing those, like, little love notes? Do you like me? Yes or no? Circle them. We'd find them and, like, get up in front of the class and, like, read them about other people while the teacher was gone. Now, I'm going to sidetrack a little bit, but I was in fifth grade. That happened, and somebody had this Valentine's Day card they gave to me. This is like one of the low points in my life. So somebody gave me a Valentine's Day card, and somebody got a hold of it and read it in front of the whole class. And in this letter, she like told me that she liked me. So like I was super embarrassed. When the teacher left the room, I went up, grabbed this Valentine's Day card, went in front of the girl's face, and like ripped it up and threw it in the trash can, right? Like it was like one of the cruelest moments of my life. But we do all that stupid, crazy stuff when all the restraints are gone, right? And as soon as the judges died and all the restraints that those judges brought left, the people were showing their true nature. Just like the first graders and the fifth graders show their true nature, and all of us show our true nature like in class when the teacher's gone. They were showing what was truly in their heart, and isn't it awesome to know that we have a God who has compassion on us? Even though that they weren't repentant, he still had compassion. And when we don't even know what's best for ourselves, God pours out mercy and grace from his heart all over us. He gives us that grace even when our true nature comes out and we're always rebelling against him, when the restraints are pulled away. The moment we think we're all alone and no one else is watching us, we run back to that thing that our heart wants the most, right? A question for you, what does your heart want the most right now? Is it God? Because this is the God that we serve, who's angry at our sin, who loves us, who wants us back, who's compassionate, and he wants us to have a relationship with him. God's mercy never ends. The word that's used for groanings is the same word that's used three times in the Old Testament. Twice it's used in Egypt. The groanings of God's people. And so immediately when we see that word here in Judges, we have to think back about Egypt and the deliverance that they had from Egypt. And because of their groanings, God had heard their misery and delivered them. They weren't repentant, but we take up the New Testament. Hebrews 4, verse 15. God hears our groanings. We have infirmities, but he sent someone. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As God is in the business of doling out mercy. And through Christ we can come boldly before the throne of grace. God sent his Son to us. He understands our infirmities. He understands our temptations, our groanings. And because he died in our place, we can come boldly before his throne. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because God hates sin, he will pursue you when you forsake him. So we've seen that he pursued us with anger, salvation, and compassion. But last thing, we've got about 5 minutes left. God pursues us with extended patience. When you think about your life, you think back upon all the times you sin, do you ever think about like God's patience with you? I've done the same sins hundreds of times, but yet God is still so patient with me. He doesn't cast me down and throw me away. And Judges records seven cycles of this. They sinned, they were brought back, they were restored, and they got worse. They repeatedly forsook God. He did not stop being compassionate and handing out mercy to his people. He was extremely patient. In Proverbs 12:13, well, let me back up a second. He didn't stop being compassionate or have mercy. And every time the Israelites chased the Canaanite gods, what happened? They were enslaved by that nation. And guys, every time that we start like going in the direction of sin, we start chasing after pleasure, that pleasure is going to enslave us. So right now, are you like playing around with sin? Like you're thinking about it, you're dwelling on it, then you start to talk about it. Proverbs 12:13 says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. What you say is what's in your heart, and what you talk about, you're going to start doing. But the just shall come out of trouble. So what you talk about and joke about is what you'll act out. Chase after God, the just shall come out of trouble. You've got to stay faithful to God. Guys, God's patience is amazing. Sin is like a slap in the face to God, right? I mean, it's completely opposite of his character, and it's completely opposite of his holiness. So let's just say that one of you, when you're in school, and one of your classmates come up to you and just like slaps you in the face tomorrow, and you're just like, dude. And let's say you respond well. Let's give you the benefit of the doubt. So you respond well. You don't slap them back. And then you like go to the authority and say, you know what? You talk to them first. You confront them. If they don't respond well, you go to the authority. You tell them. Say, hey, they need some discipline. They get some discipline. Next day they come in and slap you in the face again. So you respond the same way. You do the same thing over and over. But let's just say that like after like the 15th time, at some point as humans, we're going to blow, right? Like, come on, man. Stop slapping me in the face. And you just like haul off and punch them. We're only patient for like a limited amount of time. But God's mercy and grace, his patience lasts forever. And he was repeatedly patient with his people. He continues to be. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it's on your handout. It tells you, believe a God who's merciful and gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. Yes, he is a God of anger, but he's slow to it and of great mercy. That's our God. A God that we should be afraid of, we should have fear of, but also a God who loves us. So we started this morning with the anger of the Lord. He's angry towards sin. We can't pluck that part of God's character and like stick it outside of our framework of who God is, right? God hates sin. He's angry toward it. But let's round off our image of God. When we think that like God's anger would finally, anger and judgment would come down and just like destroy the Israelites, he just kept raising them up. Then he gave them kings. He gave them a king after his own heart. Then he brought the Messiah through the Israelites' line. And guys, we have a God who's merciful and gracious. And when you forsake him, he's going to chase after you and pursue you. So I borrowed several thoughts from a commentator this morning, Dale Davis. And I like the conclusion to this passage. I'm going to share it with you. He just kind of mentions a couple verses. And what should our response to this incomprehensible God be? That we can't like fit into this little neat box of all the things that we like. If you have any sense of your sinfulness, you ought to say, with the author of Lamentations, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And we got to fall down with the prophet Micah when he said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in giving you mercy, but don't forget that he's holy and he hates sin. So final thought this morning, I left this on here because you always pack up all of your belongings as soon as the last blank is filled. Bananas. All right. I just wanted a final blank to be there to trick you into keeping your handouts open, okay? Because I knew there was a long blank. But guys, think about this. God is a patient, merciful God. He hates sin. And he's going to pursue after you if you're his own. God chastens whom he loves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself in your word, that even when we revolt against you, when we hate you, when we spit in your face, when we revolt against you with our sin, and we do it over and over and over, that you are a God of anger that hates sin, that can destroy our lives, but also a God of patience, a God of compassion, and a God of mercy. Lord, we thank you for the way that you worked in your people Israel's lives and the way that you work in our lives. We thank you so much for the blood of Jesus Christ. I do pray that you'd help us this morning to glory in our Redeemer who ransomed us from the sin that would destroy us and that makes you angry. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be drawn closer to you, that we have a fuller picture of who you are as we study your word, and that we'd love you with our whole hearts, our souls, and our minds. I pray that you'd be with us this morning and calm our hearts as we listen to your word again, that you'd be with Pastor Phelps, give him the wisdom and the words to say. I pray all these things in Christ's name.